Okay, guys, let's go ahead and get back to our seats. We're going to go ahead and get started. You can turn in your tab to session number 5. We're going to look at faithfulness as the topic for this session. Let me just start off by saying pastoral ministry is hard work, or at least it's supposed to be. The reality is carrying other people's burdens, tending the flock, it's a full-time job. It's something 24/7. It never sort of goes off the clock. The thing about pastoral ministry and being an elder is that you often work when other people aren't working. They're often available to meet when you would rather be at home with your family or spending time like they could do with their families, but because of jobs or schedules, whatever, you oftentimes are called to minister at times that are inconvenient. It sometimes requires a great deal of skill to know how to balance home life and family and other responsibilities. But there is an aspect where the faithfulness that's required to be a pastor requires laying down your life for the flock. I mean, there's an emptying of yourself in this, and it's going to mean that you might not be able to spend as much time on the hobby that you like to have because of your requirements to serve and to care for others. It's going to mean making some hard decisions where sometimes you're not going to be able to be at every family event that you would like to be at for your kids, or sometimes birthdays or certain functions might have to be altered a little bit. You're going to have to make choices. Because the reality is, if you try to be in pastoral ministry without making any personal sacrifices, it's not the right vocation for you, or it's not the right pathway for you. If you're not willing to count the cost and to realize this is going to require for me and for my family a degree of sacrifice, then you're missing the orientation of what it's going to be. Andrew. Yeah, there is a balance, and I would be the first to say do not sacrifice your family and have it just be, I just give myself to the church all the time. History is littered with people that have done that, and they've destroyed their families. Some well-known people, guys that have run massive ministries, comes out later on, they completely neglected their families, they had terrible marriages, their kids hate them, because the dad was never around. So I'm not advocating for that, but look, the reality is, you have to ask yourself, what's it going to look like for me to lay my life down for the flock? If you say, well, that can happen between 9 and 5, Tuesday through Friday and half day on Saturday and half day on Sunday, you've missed it because people don't go to the hospital just between 9 and 5. People's kids don't run away usually during, you know, working hours. You get these phone calls at 8 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock at night, at 2 in the morning. You might have a birthday party set up for the family, and all of a sudden, you know, one of your other elders has a heart attack, and his family needs care. Sorry, got a birthday party. No, I think you probably need some help and some wisdom to say, hey, how big is what I wanted to do with my family versus this is a need in the church? And I think it's better to not make those decisions in isolation. And I think the guys who make those decisions in isolation are the ones that are most likely to overdo it on one extreme or the other. The guys who think, nope, I can't sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry, and then don't get any input on that, I think you will find that they will sacrifice actually very little for the flock. They won't want to be interrupted, because family can, you can fill the vacuum of your life with family 24/7, right? So it's an easy card to play. I've got a family responsibility. I got a family responsibility. I got a family responsibility. Look, I've got 4 kids, a wife, I've got an extended family. I could come up with a family reason all the time. But if the pattern in my life is I never get any input on, hey, dude, you're never available to serve the church, well, then you just need to honestly ask, are you willing to count that cost to sacrifice some of those things because of what you're called to in laying down your life for the flock. And I think that language is, you know, you lay your life down for the flock. It's not just that you're going to give up your hobbies, but this is why you have to do this in concert. If you're married, you have to do this with your wife. And you need to have this as a regular dialogue, and it's something that you need to be accountable for. But if you make those decisions all by yourself, because we're sinners, and again, you can make it on either extreme. You can have an overview of, oh, I don't want to sacrifice my family because I really just love being with my family, and that's what I'm going to prioritize. You can do the other thing and just say, I derive so much of my identity because of what I do. I just have to keep working because there's always a need in the church, and I'm supposed to lay my life down. But actually, you're deriving a lot of self-glory there because of how you identify in your role. And so I think the problem is the same, just on both extremes. But the only way it really gets resolved is by being accountable and having other people speak into that. And that means letting other people look at your calendar. And so, for instance, historically, and we haven't revisited this over the years, but for the longest time, we used to have things set up like, hey, don't be out more than 3 nights a week from your family. Or don't be out more than 2 nights in a row away from your family. You know, just trying to look at some balance there. And that can ebb and flow, and people do have different seasons of life. And a guy like me, whose kids are, you know, mostly grown and out of the house, I can meet a lot of times. I'll take a lot of the evening pastoral interview slots, for instance. I'll say, hey, I can do it because I don't have to put my kids down like some of the other guys might have to. Or I don't have kids sports or, you know, whatever it is that's going on. And so you balance that. That's part of being on a team. But the reality is everybody needs to be able to sacrifice something. Otherwise, again, if you just go back to the sort of, I'll work when everybody else works, but that's not how pastoral ministry works. You need to be available when they're not working or when life happens to them. And like I say, hospitals, runaway kids, big marital blow up, wife that leaves her husband, husband that leaves her wife. This isn't usually something that you get the phone call at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and you can schedule a 4 o'clock appointment for. This means you're going to be at somebody's house into the evening, crying with them, praying with them, caring for them. Because if you're not willing to do that, who will as a shepherd? So that's just sort of a broad brush thing. So I think you can make the extreme in either side. I think it's fundamentally the same type of problem. But if we are called to be shepherds, I think we have to get input and help from others. But let me throw that out to some of you other guys. What do you guys think about that? Yeah, and the other part of this too, and I'll just pick on the side of, hey, you might miss some of your kids' events or whatever. Look, in most other jobs, you're not going to be making those events anyway because those games are at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You're not going to be there. If you're working, for some defense contractor, you're not pulling out of work to go do that. And sometimes I think guys give themselves a little bit too much liberty, being in pastoral ministry because our schedules are so flexible. But you have to be accountable. I think that's part of it. And the other part of it, too, is it's a great discipleship opportunity with your family. Because if you have a right ecclesiology and you're building your children into the church and into the people of God, well, then they can participate with you. There were times when I would have my kids come with me to the hospital to go visit somebody after a surgery. And my kids really enjoyed that. And my kids then have relationships with these people that they'll never forget because they had that bonding moment. They're like, hey, they... I remember when you came down and saw me at the hospital. It's like, oh, that's so cool. And they're friends to this day. And so there are ways to disciple your children and disciple your family into the people of God. But again, with some safeguards here, be accountable and make sure your wife is being listened to. And if she starts to say, hey, you're just out way too much, well, then sit down with another couple and talk about that and put some safeguards in. And but my big appeal is do not make this decision by yourself. That's the big thing. It's the pride of thinking, I know what's best for me. I figured this out. I can determine what my schedule is. Again, back what I said about pride and humility, I don't want to follow anybody. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And I'm not saying that being accountable means people get to tell you what to do, but at least they'll provoke some good discussion with you. And if they truly love you, then it should be helpful, and there should be wisdom in a multitude of counselors in what goes on here. Mark, you've been doing this a long time. Any other thoughts? Yeah, just to clarify, when you say to Leslie, you're always number one, that didn't always mean that every single day there weren't things that she wanted to do. You said, hey, I'm not able to do that today because I need to do something else. You're saying in an aggregate way, right, that you're number one, but it doesn't mean that there weren't some inconveniences. There were probably some missed games and missed events or dinners or things that had to happen. Yeah, because just as God brings the two to become one, it's the Holy Spirit who makes you an overseer. And these things are friends, not enemies. So there's got to be a right way for these things to work out in a way that brings peace and bears the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that should be coming out of this decision to be involved in this type of ministry. But the danger is if you start to pit them against each other, you have the wrong mentality of how this is supposed to work. So is that helpful or any follow-up questions on that? Edward, anything you'd want to add on this? Yeah, and you said something that triggered something else, and that is that this can look very different in different seasons of ministry. Like I made a huge mistake one time. I was working for a Christian ministry, and Bonnie had, we had just adopted our daughter. She had, and she was 3 years old. She had just had heart surgery, and then a month later, Bonnie had our first natural-born child, and 12 days later, we flew back to Romania. A day after getting back to Romania, I went on a work trip because I had been gone from work for so long, I felt this burden to be there. So my wife is there in Bucharest, Romania, with a recovering, you know, heart patient child that's 3 years old and a special needs child intellectually. And she has a newborn child, and I'm peacing out because I got to go to a conference in Cyprus. We still talk about the wisdom of that decision or the lack thereof. Why? Because in that moment, something was driving me. I wanted to be successful at what I did, and I made a really bad choice for my family. I neglected my wife in that moment. And the problem was I didn't ask anybody's input. I just thought I knew better. And I didn't really listen to my wife. And she's so gracious, she didn't say, no, you can't go. But I have regretted that decision, and I've been forgiven of it, but I look back, I don't want to forget. I'm capable of making really bad decisions for my family, left to myself. I so wish I had talked to a couple of other people to say, is this a good idea? What do you think about that? And I think if I had said it to anybody worth their salt as a Christian, they said, you're an idiot, you know, and then they all would have said it, and I would have thought, oh, well, maybe I am. But I didn't get any input. So that's on me. And so we can make these mistakes, but having accountability, having input from others is helpful. Paul, anything you'd want to? It's communication, though. Paul's really good about that. Paul's like, I can do this, but I probably can't do that. Then it helps the other guys to figure out, okay, who can do it, who's got the schedule, because that's why the plurality is such an important thing, and how we work together as a team really matters, because we have different giftings, but we also have different availabilities, right? And so you got to play that into the mix too. And again, these are, I appreciate Edward's comment, these aren't problems to solve, they're tensions to manage. There we go. I think I got it right at the end there. Yeah, good. Well, we're digressing here. Let's get back to Christ-like faithfulness, although this is a very helpful conversation. And I think it ties in. Let's read Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Somebody want to read that for us? So when we think about the hard work that was required of Jesus to get to that point of going to the cross, how do you see Jesus' faithfulness displayed to get to that point? How was Jesus faithful? We read Philippians, he came down, but during his life and during his ministry, how did Jesus display faithfulness? Yeah, that's really a high point, isn't it? Where Jesus shows us what faithfulness looks like to do the will of the Father, even though it was going to come at a great cost. Matthew 26, 39 says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Right? And so there's this subordination that then fuels and motivates him to be faithful, to do the things that he's called to do. And Jesus going to the cross, it's this heroic moment where you just see on display the faithfulness of Christ. He put his own will entirely under the will of the Father. And at this moment, he overturned Adam's choice in the garden and the miserable options that we've made of sinning against God. And he says, "No, I'll pay for all that." And what a cost. You talk about sacrifice. You talk about paying a cost. Well, that's the ultimate cost. He gave of himself completely for us. And so when we think about this idea of faithfulness, what comes to mind for you? What does it mean to be faithful? Or describe somebody to me that's faithful. Okay, steadfastness. All right, what else? Yeah, somebody keeps their word. Okay. Yep, sort of perseverance, steadfastness. Okay, what else? Yeah, so when we started our session last night, what was the verse that I read? 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Well, verse 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to who? Faithful men." So we need to know what faithfulness is, right? We can't just have some vague, abstract idea, or how are we ever going to know if we qualify for it? And so we got to bore down a little bit on what does faithfulness mean? What does it look like? I think when you study Scripture, you start to see that a faithful man is someone who steadily follows God and obeys him consistently. You follow God and you do it consistently. And what's the Peterson quote? a long obedience in the same direction. It's that type of thing. That's faithfulness. It's over a long period of time. If you have to do something for a short period of time, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're faithful. You were just there. No, faithfulness has a time element to it. It's over time. It's a consistency. And not just a vague consistency. It's a consistency to obey God. It also means, as Michael was saying, it means to take responsibility for your actions and let your yes be yes and your no, no. It means your word matters, and what you say, you'll actually follow up and do. Because we know that ultimately we're accountable to God. So we can't just say one thing and do another. That leads us down the pathway of hypocrisy. A faithful man believes what God calls him to do is essential. This goes back to that whole calling thing. If you really believe that it's called, you're called by God to lay your life down, not only for your wife, but also for the flock, then you're going to realize, okay, I've got to learn how this works together in a healthy and God-glorifying way, because it matters. I can't just say, well, I'm just going to prioritize and just rank one above the other just for the sake of doing it. No, we have to weigh these things in tension and in a good tension. Faithfulness is an expression also of gratitude towards God. And I say that because in order to be faithful to God over a long period of time, you have to regularly be amazed and reminded of the goodness of God in your life. Jerry Bridges says you have to preach the gospel to yourself every day. And you got to keep preaching it. You got to remind yourself of this good news. You've got to be reminded of who you are now in Christ because of God's goodness to you. And this is what fuels then your faithfulness. Because as you keep being reminded of God's faithfulness to you, guess what? It spurs you on then to be faithful to the things he's called you to do. If you forget God's faithfulness to you, well, then it's pretty easy to start going back to the old ways of being focused on ourselves, and we forget to be faithful to God and to others. And so faithfulness is an expression of our gratitude towards God. It means I get to do this. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. And faithfulness is an expression of our loyalty to God, saying, I trust you, and what you've called me to do, I'm going to obey. Even though it might be hard, as Mark read from the passage, where you might get shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and lashed with the whips and all this other stuff, it might not be pleasant. But you trust God, and you're going to be loyal to God because God is loyal to you. We also read last night from Galatians 5:22 and 23, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of those Christ-like characteristics that needs to come out of us. Faithfulness is one of those qualities that's listed, and it can mean believing, you know, having faith and trust, so I'm faithful, I'm full of faith, but it also means being worthy of belief. It means you're trustworthy, loyal, dependable. Being faithful means I can count on you. If you've made this commitment, you've been called to this task, and you've joyfully accepted it, well, then I know you're going to show up. And guys, this is what the flock needs. They need faithful shepherds. We need to entrust to faithful men who will be faithful with the word in what they teach, but they will also be faithful with their presence. Because we don't just give them a little bit of scripture and say, hey, be warm and well fed. I hope it goes okay with you. No, shepherding means we walk with the flock. You know, one of the things that's often said about pastors is that we lead, feed, and protect the flock. And I agree with that. But I think it misses a big ingredient. And one of the authors in your in the bibliography, a guy named Whitmer, he has a book out on shepherding ministry, and he adds the word know at the beginning. You got to know the flock. You got to be amongst the flock. Some theologians say you got to smell like the sheep. You got to be with them, because how are you ever going to know how to carry their burdens if you're never actually with them? If you don't really spend time with them, if you don't ask them questions and find out where they hurt and what really matters to them, or like Kenneth's follow-up question, why does this matter to you? If you're never available and you're never around, you don't really know them. If you think pastoral ministry is just getting up in a pulpit and then just telling people truth from God's word and then you're sort of done, you've missed it. And it's not that what you're saying is wrong, it's just it's incomplete. It's not ultimately what you're called to. It's bigger than that. So it's not less than that, but it certainly includes it. Okay? So we need to be faithful men. I can count on you. Because when we're shepherds who can't be counted on, what effect do you think that has on the flock? If you keep canceling appointments or you're never available, you just can't meet with them, you're just not there, what's the effect that's going to have on people? How come? Yeah, so it can affect their trust in you, yeah, as well. What else? Yeah, the sheep are the sheep need a shepherd, right? We're going to talk about that a little bit later on, but you know they need a shepherd. What else? Okay, how come? Yeah, because consistently not meeting with people sends the signal that they're actually not very important to you. It means that they don't really matter. You've got other things more important than them. Now, the flip side of that is we can't be with everybody all the time because we do have families and we do have other responsibilities. But if there's a general unwillingness to be available to people at times that are convenient to them, then you've got to ask yourself, am I really called to be faithfully in this ministry? Am I really called to do this? Because it is going to be inconvenient. It's going to require some sacrifice, but it requires showing up to be faithful. So when we meet with these people, we're able to ask ourselves, hey, did you experience grace when I was there? You know, did I help point you back to the Lord? Did I function as a shepherd? This is what you want to be thinking about as you encounter people in your life and in your ministry. Saying, is my faithfulness being displayed in a way to them where they see God at work in their lives through me, helping them to know him and to love him and to be encouraged by him? So the questions that I ask myself is, do I show up when people need me? Do people feel comfortable enough and trust me enough to tell me the truth about what's going on in their lives because I formed a relationship with them? Do I listen well when I am with them so that they experience being known? You know, these are just questions that you want to ask yourself about being faithful. But a lot of it starts with presence. A lot of ministry is a ministry of presence. If you're not willing to be amongst the flock or make time in your schedule to have the flock over, it's why one of the qualifications is hospitality. It doesn't always mean that you have to go out of the house. Sometimes you double up on ministry just by having people over to your house. And that's where you do ministry together as a family. So those are great moments, and then you can follow up later on and have other conversations. But ministry and faithfulness requires sacrifice. It requires a servant's heart and a humble disposition. Faithfulness is an attribute of God. Okay? It's talked about Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Guys, that's what we're to be embracing, right? It's a divine quality that the New Testament urges us to remember. So a couple of volunteers, who wants to read 1 Corinthians 1:9? 1 Corinthians 1:9, who's got that? Elwood, you got that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Joe, you got that? 2 Corinthians 1:18. 2 Corinthians 1, okay, you got that? 2 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Got it? And then 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Who's got that? Yeah, so let's just listen. Here's Scripture. And I like to make sure that we go to a few other places in Scripture, make sure we're reinforcing these concepts. These are not just, oh, well, this was just an idea that we had. These are things that are repeated in Scripture. So who's got the first verse? 1 Corinthians 1:9. Elwood. Okay, so another reference that God is faithful by whom you were called. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:13. So God's faithfulness is actively at work in us, right? God being faithful to us. How about 2 Corinthians 1:18? Okay, so God is faithful. How about 1 Thessalonians 5:24? All right, and 2 Thessalonians 3:3. So God is faithful. Not only in the Old Testament, the Lord, okay, steadfast love and faithfulness. No, but even in the New Testament, faithful God at work in your life. Faithful God at work in your life. Faithful God at work in your life. Okay, now, under shepherds, be faithful to the flock entrusted to your care. Entrust to faithful men. Fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, right? See the connection? And so we need to be those kind of guys, those faithful men. And faithfulness is a demonstration of those who are literally full of faith, but it means that we've trusted in the crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with that. It has an upward orientation. We're full of faith. We trust him. And to be faithful means that you rely on Christ. Back to that humble dependence again. And the more substantial our faith, the more Christ-like we become in our faithfulness. The more we press in, the more we behold, the more we become, the more faithful we will be. It's not something we just conjure up on our own. We don't just say, okay, I'm going to really be faithful today. No, it's got to start with God. We have to look up and say, if I'm going to be faithful, I need an infusion of God's faithfulness to me. That's why I had us read some of those New Testament verses, like God is faithful, God is faithful. Temptation, God is faithful. Calling, God is faithful. No matter what's going on in your life, God is faithful. That's your foundation, that's your source, and you get this through your union with Christ. One commentator said, faithfulness is only possible when Christ is everything to us. I love that. It makes us utterly dependent on Christ in order for us to do the things that Christ calls us to do and to be the people that he wants us to be. Left to ourselves, we will never be faithful. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? Where's the source of strength going to come from? Not from ourselves. It's going to come from the Lord. So what are the ways that faithfulness needs to show up in our lives? Where do we need to be called to faithfulness? What are some examples from your own life when you think, okay, I need to be faithful to this? What are some of the things that come to mind quickly? Faithful to our spouse, right? What else? Relationship with God? Students? What else? Definitely called to hard things. What else? Evangelism. Good. What else? You know, we wear a lot of hats. We have a lot of different responsibilities, and it's not like we can call time out on faithfulness on any of them. We're not allowed to just say, nope, I'm just not going to be faithful in that. Now, that doesn't mean we can't make choices and prioritize things. But there's a disposition of faithfulness to everything that we commit ourselves to. And if we commit ourselves to it, we need to be faithful to follow up on those things. As I thought about faithfulness and what it looks like in my life, it's, am I faithful to get up and read and meditate on God's word every day? Okay, I want to be faithful to that. Lord, help me to do that. Can I care for my wife faithfully and humbly and sacrificially in good times and in bad? When she agrees with me and even when she doesn't agree with me, can I be faithful as a husband to her? to love her and wash her with the water of the word? Can I be faithful to help her when I see her overwhelmed? Can I be faithful to work hard all day and not surf the web and fritter away my time and just text my friends and do stuff and waste time? Can I be faithful to what God's called me to be as a shepherd? As Edward was saying, can I be faithful to share Christ in contexts where people might ridicule my faith or make fun of me for my beliefs? Can I be faithful at arriving to church early so I can greet people and welcome guests and not just want to hang out with my friends that I see at church on Sunday? Can I be faithful to serve the older people in our church or in my neighborhood who need help doing things that they can't do anymore on their own? Can I be faithful in correcting my kids and other people in my life when they're struggling with attitudes towards me? Can I do that lovingly and faithfully to them? They're just examples of faithfulness in every sphere of our lives. It's part of who we are as followers of Christ. We're called to be faithful men. And faithfulness is related to this ministry of presence. We have to be there and be present with people as we make commitments to them. You see, elders are faithful servants. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. This is how one should regard us. Okay, so here we are in a workshop on eldership. And Scripture, I love it when Scripture is really clear. Like, when I first became a Christian, I was really wondering what religion was. And I was about ready to take a job with World Vision. I was out in a hotel room out in Monrovia, California, and they were offering this job. And I was like, Lord, do I take this job and all that? And I'm like, but I really wanted to get religion right. And so God in his kindness brought me to James chapter 1, and it said, religion that is pure and faultless is this, to take care of the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That might be the NIV version. I'm not sure. So don't hold me to that. But, you know, it's amazing how God's word, it speaks to the things that we need to hear. Now, I understand religion is more than that. There are other ways to look at that. But it's amazing how, like, if we really need the things that from God to show us how to go forward and how to move forward, like, his word is sufficient for us. And so I love this. Here we are in a workshop on eldership, and we're talking about what it looks like to be an elder, and we have a verse like 1 Corinthians 4, or verses 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, so that's back to the word again. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So, entrust to faithful men. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. So what's Paul getting at? Well, Christian leaders must be faithful to the one who has assigned them their tasks. This is why being submitted to God and being humble and being willing to be subservient and submitted and subordinate, sub everything under him and under the authority of his word, we have to be committed to that. Because this is what we're called to do, and we're called to obey him. Because God entrusts elders with the secret things of God, these mysteries, and we're to be proven faithful. But faithful first to whom? Faithful to God, and then to those whom he's called us to care for and lead, whether it's in our homes or in our churches. Somebody said it, I think it might have been last night, maybe this morning, that Christian leaders are also followers. And I would say we're first followers before we're leaders. Jesus taught his disciples that being a leader in his kingdom is very different from being a worldly leader. Worldly leaders put themselves at the top. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It's a very different orientation to how to think about leaders. But faithful leaders are faithful followers of Christ. And God's shepherds are not leaders who also happen to serve. They're instead servants who happen to lead. And they do so faithfully. Under the authority of God, for the glory of God. Faithful servants need help from others, as we were talking about earlier. We don't do this on our own. It's hard to manage these tensions, and we need input from others. Input on our schedules, input on the priorities that we make. We don't do these things in a vacuum, and there is wisdom that comes in a multitude of counselors. And this helps us navigate the work-life balances and the hours that you keep and the rest that you need. And God is faithful to provide that for us so that we can be faithful. So faithfulness doesn't mean you have to do everything. But faithfulness is rooted in obedience to God and doing the things that God enables you to be able to do while still bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And then finally, elders are faithful shepherds. And we'll talk more about this at the end of the day when we talk about the section on compassion. But Jesus models faithful shepherding as the one who lays his life down for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11. And as we encounter Jesus in the gospel, we see how he cared for those around him, didn't he? He gave of himself consistently. Yes, there were times that he pulled aside and got rest. There were times he pulled aside and prayed. So he had other tensions that he had to manage. But the consistent picture of Jesus in his ministry was what? Being amongst the flock, serving them, caring for them, teaching them, protecting them, leading them. And he knew them. So elders are faithful shepherds. One of the big things that can get in the way of faithfulness is our laziness, our pride, and just our own self-interest. And that's why I start with humility. Now we can get the faithfulness. And you can just see these things build on each other, don't they? But they're also overlapping too, right? And so we had most of our discussion at the front end. So by way of closing this one, look, we have in Scripture Christ-like faithfulness, don't we? We see Christ as being faithful. And we understand faithfulness by looking at God's word, both in the Old Testament to tell us about God and his faithfulness, but we also see in the New Testament how faithfulness carries over and is something that is for each of us, first modeled in Christ, but then also reminded of how God is faithful to us so that we can be faithful, so that we can be faithful servants and faithful shepherds. Amen? All right. Let's just take a 5-minute break, and then we'll come back, and we're going to have a panel discussion. So come with your questions about anything that we've covered last night or today, or just any questions that you have about pastoral ministry, and we'll get some of the guys up here, and we'll do a panel discussion before lunch.